Have 2 Peter to deal with today. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. Before we begin, let's pray for a few things. Lord, first off, I have on my heart I want to bring up Israel. Lord, you tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and so that's exactly what we're going to continue to do. Lord, it's easy to remember in times like this, and I admit I often forget when it's not in the news. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would be with your people, that they are still your chosen people. And so, Lord, but beyond Israel, Lord, we pray for peace in general. That's why we cried out Maranatha tonight, because we want you to come quickly, because there will be no peace until you come, for you will be the great king that brings peace, the Prince of Peace. And so, Lord, we cry out for you. We pray for mercy on both sides. We pray for miracles, miracles, miracles. Lord, we pray for salvation to ring out in this time, especially in that area. Lord, the greatest devastation is that there are people on both sides that do not know you. And Lord, so we just pray for peace. We pray for salvation. We pray that Jesus would manifest. We pray that we would hear of miracles and the way that you're getting involved in this. And so, Lord, we trust you with that. And now we turn to the word. We ask that you would please speak to our hearts. Lord, we just each want to take a moment within ourselves to ask you to speak to us tonight. So go ahead, take a moment, silent in your own heart, ask the Lord to speak to you tonight. Lord, even if the prayer is as simple as, Lord, I want to hear from you tonight, Lord, you answer it with a yes, for that's your will. And so now we're excited, we're expectant, and we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So as John has gotten a chance to go out over the last few months of this year, I've been going through 1 Peter. Well, we wrapped up 1 Peter last time he was out, and now I thought, well, what else to do? We'll roll right on into 2 Peter, because we already got so much of the context. To know where we're going tonight, we need to know where we are. It is very, very likely that the letter of 2 Peter was written to the same audience as the letter to 1 Peter. And we talked about it when we were going through 1 Peter, that this is the idea of the persecuted pilgrims. It talks about to those of the dispersion. It's when persecution came upon Jerusalem and they were scattered out from Jerusalem and Judea, went out into the area of Turkey. These are churches that they talked about. So it's likely that area that this is written to, the very persecuted group. As a New Testament epistle, this book is written after Jesus's ministry during the early church period. Although it's not written at the beginning of the church, it's not right after, right as the church begins, it's probably about 32 years after Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father. 2 Peter isn't written at the beginning of the church, but the church as a whole is still fairly young at this point, only being about 3 decades old. So it's still fairly young at this point. And these are wonderful encouragements as they receive them, because they sure were going through a lot. But 1 Peter 1 had a specific purpose to encourage those who were in persecution. And 2 Peter has a different purpose. And I submit that the purpose statement of 2 Peter is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Where it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. So we're going to see how that fits in tonight. And as we begin to know where, now that we know that where we are, we move into where we're going. Chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant. This is the word doulos. It's a choice. It's the whole idea of putting the ear against the door, having the awl put through the ear. It's by choice. I'm choosing. The master's so good. I want to be with him forever. It says, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's not as much a choice. That's a calling. It's a calling that was placed upon Peter's life to be an apostle. It means a sent out one. God sent them out to testify and witness of his resurrection. It goes on to say, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter talks about the reader obtaining like precious faith by the righteousness of God through Jesus. All of these words can be summed up into saying that I'm talking to people who are saved, but I think Peter wants to focus on the like precious faith that is the foundation of our salvation. We know this, that it's the foundation of our salvation, because we have verses like Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I love that. What a glorious thing we have that it's not works, because if it was works, I'd be toast, right? And we'd all be toast. But it's by faith. Faith is the foundation that brings us into salvation. And so Peter wants to speak to that foundation, that like precious faith that we all have. How precious is the faith that God gave us that allowed us to be translated out of death and into life? That's precious. That's extremely important. All of our faith is alike. The faith that got me saved, the faith that got you saved, is the same faith that got Peter saved. We all have the same likeness of faith. And Peter is reminding us of the precious nature of it. We're going to come back to this foundation of faith that we all started on. And we're going to come back onto what we're supposed to do next in a second. But first, Peter completes his greeting. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. What a wonderful greeting, right? We get grace first, and then peace comes afterwards. Grace first, you can't have peace without grace. We've so often heard that, right? But multiplied to you, I love it. He just steps it up a notch. He's like, yeah, times that, you know, squared to the fourth power, right? I love that. In the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. How does this grace and peace come? Does it come through just sitting there and waiting for it to hit you in the face? No, through the knowledge of our Lord. Very simple. Verse 3, as his divine power has given us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There are three things here that have the same answer to them. So I'll ask the questions, and you see if you know the same answer to all of them. How do we gain knowledge of the Lord? How do you know what the precious promises are that have been made towards you? And what has God given us through his divine power that we might have all things we need for life and godliness? What is the one answer to this? Hold it up in your hand. You got it. That's it. That's the word of God. That is the one answer to all those questions. Three questions with the same answer. This is so exciting. Just in this section alone, we're told of three things that we will receive when we live a life filled with studying the word of God. The first thing we receive, it says, is grace and peace in the knowledge of our Lord, right? Then we receive all things that we need for life and godliness. And then we partake of God's very nature, the divine nature. I don't know about you, but that might be the greatest benefits package that has ever been given out in all of history. I want that. Simply by making a commitment to the very Bible that sits in your lap tonight. And that's how we gain that benefits package. Let's quickly handle two of those things. In the Lord's divine power, he inspired humans to write the very words of Scripture. But a study of these man-written words will quickly reveal that there's no way a man could write these words. We'll go into that more tonight. No man could even have conceived what is contained in the Scriptures. The fingerprints of God are all over our Bible. Later tonight, we will get into prophecy and the ability for the Bible to predict the future with 100% accuracy, which is the most important fingerprint of God on our Bible. Prophecy is so important. It is the confirmation. We'll see that Peter even says it's the most important confirmation tonight. The way that God used his divine power to give us this book has given us everything we need for life and godliness, or having our ways be like God's ways. That's the idea, that we learn how our ways can be like God's ways. I can't really think of a single thing that I do in life that isn't in some way linked to a Bible verse. Is that how it is in your life? Do you have a common experience, or more and more every day, that how you get up in the morning is you could link it to a Bible verse? How you treat your spouse when you first wake up, how you treat your parents is linked to a Bible verse? How you handle your money, how you drive your car in freeway traffic? Oh man, that better be linked to a Bible verse, I'm telling you right now. If it's not, we got trouble, right? Every ounce of our life, how we deal with our families, what we do with our time, what we do with our enjoyment should be linked to something in the Bible. it has given us all that we need for life and godliness. The second thing is the promises. The Bible is chock full of promises, some fantastic, some difficult. I remember a couple of years ago when I was teaching youth group and I asked the question, give me some of the promises of God. Name some of the promises of God. I then was treated to a 45-minute staring competition. Or 45 seconds, sorry, not a minute. That would have been way bad. 45-second staring competition. And it kind of clicked for me. Oh, my goodness. I need to make a bigger point of these. I need to be very specific, pointing out what the promises of God is. On that, I endeavored to reinforce and constantly remind the youth group about the specific promises of God. Promises of power and grace, promises of heaven and glory, promises of purpose and calling, promises of persecutions and trials, promises of love and faithfulness. The Bible is full of promises. Growing up, if your dad promised that he was going to take you to Disney World by the end of the month, we all know we would be tracking that calendar, wouldn't we? Going in, how many more weeks? How many more days? How many more hours, right? Are we there yet? It would all be in a row. We would be all over it. There would be no forgetting it. We all know that the promises of God are far greater than those kind of earthly things. If it is a struggle to remember the promises of God, might I suggest to you that it's this simple. I did it earlier today. Hit your Google search bar and type in 100 promises. Okay, DuckDuckGo. I know, we're Christians, right? No, I'm just kidding. My wife uses DuckDuckGo. I was just teasing her. 100 promises. Just type in 100 promises of God in the Bible. It's that easy. Just read through those. Pick one and say, hey, this is mine today. I'm going to take this and put it in my pocket and walk with it all day long. You will quickly grow to deeply love the promises of God. And that's so important to us here. The point of Peter is how much of a priority we should and how central we need to make the Word of God in our life. As we move on, Peter gets back to this foundation of faith that we all share and what we're supposed to do with it next. Verse 5. But also, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Before us, we have a list of things that Peter tells us to diligently add to our faith. It's like the blueprints of what to do after the foundation has been laid. That's what we have before us. But this list isn't only for new believers or people who haven't grown very much in their faith past being just saved. This is for all of us, and certainly this was written to those who were enduring persecution as a blueprint of what to focus on in the midst of the suffering. Okay, you know, it's. I remember the youth group had a challenge for me. They wanted me to eat that one chip challenge, that Carolina Reaper chip, right? And they don't. I love spice, so. But it was still a lot. But what they did is they made a fatal mistake, and they're never gonna make it again. They told me, Pastor Garrett, you need to race us in a video game while you're eating the chip, so we can laugh at how badly you do. Well, what they didn't realize is, it's way easier to suffer when you got something else to focus on. Okay. See, I barely felt that chip, okay? And I worked it up for them. Oh, it's hot, right? You know, I worked it up for them, but oh, it was easy, guys. It was easy, right? I like that. That's what Peter, I feel like, is doing here. He's saying, here's a list of things you can focus on. Here's blueprints to what to put on top of the foundation of faith that has already been laid. First off, before we get into the what we're supposed to do, let's get into the how we're supposed to do it. The word there is diligence, diligence. Conscientious, thoughtful, consistent, concerted effort. Conscientious, consistent, concerted effort. Earnest, enthusiastic, genuine, and truthful effort. That's what diligence is. It's putting real effort into something, right? You know when you're being diligent with something and when you're just kind of going about the motions, right? He's saying, do it with purpose. None of this I've tried a few times kind of stuff. You know, does a toddler give up learning how to walk when they fall down 40 times? They give up. Oh, no, my kid actually can't walk because they tried when they were a kid and they fell down a little bit too much and they gave up, right? You don't hear that. You don't hear they keep trying, you know? I know a lot of Christians that I've heard say with things on this list, I've been in conversations, they said, well, I tried that. Okay, I get it. And I failed. That's part of the deal is we fail at these things. Get up. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There's a benefit to these things. Don't lose heart. Don't leave the building halfway done. I remember going on a mission trip to Mexico. We're driving through Tijuana, and I see all of these buildings, and they it looks like they all got the first story done, and then they just stopped during the second story construction. There was rebars sticking up everywhere, right? And I was going, what is going on here? What's up? It's block after block after block after block after this. And our guide told us, well, you see, there's a tax code in Mexico where if you're still in construction, you don't have to pay a certain number of taxes on the building. So as long as you have rebar sticking up out of the building, it's considered still under construction, right? Finish the project. Don't give up on the project. Bring it to completion. I don't want to be that spiritual building that's got rebar sticking up, right? I want to build on that. I want to put in the second story. Okay, let's get started with the list. But also, verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Being virtuous is being morally good. That's the idea of virtuous, okay? You have virtue. You know, it's that you generally want to do what is good. That is your aim in life. I'm not trying to be a rebel without a cause. I just generally want to do what is good. I'm virtuous. When a person gets saved, they generally know a good number of things that they are doing wrong, right? When you got saved, did you know a few things that nobody had to read you a chapter and verse? You were just like, okay, yeah, I'm not supposed to do that, right? You know, that's generally what it's talking about. Be virtuous. Do what you know is right. There's a few things that we know we're doing wrong and need to change. That's where virtue begins. Diligently making the changes that you don't need to read of the word of the Bible to know that you need to change. Virtue. Then it says, add to virtue knowledge. That's different. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of everything Peter's been talking about so far. Knowledge of who God is, who our Lord Jesus Christ is, and what his word says. This is the idea of be obsessed with the Bible. You know what? That's the one thing, I guess, in life you're allowed to be obsessed with, right? Be obsessed with the Bible. Might as well. Verse 6. Add to knowledge self-control. After making the changes we know that need to be done and learning about who God is, which opens our eyes to the things we haven't considered. See, that's what happened to me. I read the Bible and I came across a verse, and it said, think of others more highly than yourself. And I went, oh, that's like a thing we're supposed to do? Like, I didn't realize it was wrong. I had self-esteem. You know, I came up in the 90s. They always wanted me to hug the bear and have good self-esteem, right? So, you know, that I realized, oh, shoot. So there's virtuous things I know I needed to do. I needed to get away from the people I was hanging out with. That nobody needed to teach me that. But then I needed to be taught knowledge. I needed knowledge. And then self-control. Now that the fight is on, walking in holiness takes a diligent self-control. God provides us with the grace and strength to combat sin and the desires of the flesh. But just because he gives us the resources doesn't mean that we win the victory. You've got to pick up the resources and use what God gives you to his glory. Oh, thanks, Lord. You give me all the strength, the power, the know-how how to do it. I'm just going to take the next step in front of myself. I'm going to be diligent in this, in self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overcome you except such as is common to men. Hey, this is Paul's encouragement. Hey, what you're struggling with, everybody's struggling with. I'm like, that's not encouraging. this is hard. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You will be able to escape, but it might take self-control. It might take saying, okay, God, I trust you've given me everything I need to win this. I'm going to take the next step. It's that simple. Let's go on. It says, add to self-control perseverance. You've dedicated your life at this point to living virtuously. You've begun to devour the word of God, and you've received strength and are using self-control. Now you just don't give up the first time you fail. You don't just count it a victory the first time you succeed. You persevere. Perseverance means to keep going, to have victory over and over and over. Persevere until victory becomes a habit and defeat becomes a stranger. That's one of the most glorious things in my life. There's still plenty of battles to fight, but oh my gosh, I get to stand on the victories God wrought in my life. I'm not who I was. Matter of fact, I'm looking less and less like that guy all the time. And that's a glorious testimony to Jesus. And we each want those testimonies in our life. When we go out and share with people, they say, well, why should I believe your thing instead of everybody else's thing? Well, I have power because I have changed by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. That's how we overcome. Let's keep going. Add to perseverance godliness. The Christian life isn't about what we do. Oh, sorry. Strike that. Reverse it. The Christian life isn't about what we don't do. A lot of people think, oh, yeah, Christians, we don't cuss or chew or go with those who do, right? It's about what we can now do. We have been made new creations, able to enjoy and partake of the divine nature, allowing God to shape us and mold us and look more and more like him, to bringing truth and love into this dark world. We are not saved by faith to remain the same, but instead to be transformed. That's the point of what he's doing in us. We know this, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, really, literally metamorpho, where we get metamorphosis from, fundamentally changed. A caterpillar doesn't look anything like a butterfly, right? You are not going to look anything like you were as an unbeliever. You're going to be fundamentally changed. New creation. Behold, all things have become new by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind through Scripture as we study the Word of God like we've been talking about tonight. What does godliness look like? Okay, fine, I want godliness. This is something I desire to add to my life. What does it look like? It looks like Jesus. Jesus is the example of godliness. He is the express image of the Holy One, the invisible God. Jesus sacrifices himself to love others. That's what godliness looks like. Jesus came to serve and not to be served. Jesus has compassion on the broken. Jesus was humble and gentle and full of meekness. That is the godliness we seek. And the only way to find godliness is to love God. You want godliness? Love God. If you spend time with God, that's how you'll get to know what he's like and how to emulate him, right? I like to spend time with God in times of worship, in times of prayer, in just times of sitting and waiting upon the Lord. But one of my favorite ways to spend time with God is reading about what he says about himself. And sometimes I spend time with God in books like Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And I'm reading these things and I'm going, oh my goodness, you're telling me who you are. This is so interesting to me because I'm getting to know my God, and that produces godliness within us. Might I suggest that the way we might love God is maybe with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. We'll go with that one, okay? So, verse 7. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. From loving God to now loving our brothers and sisters, the family of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is just 101 for us. You know, what hinders us from being loving to one another? What an incredible privilege it is to have people that not only come and worship next to you, but then come again next week and still will worship with you, right? That is a tremendous value, and there should be that love and affection that bubbles up, that grows, and we're not ashamed of loving one another. I mean, dang, we're going to be family for all of eternity, right? We better start at least liking one another, right? And I think we do. But never yield from love, especially to the household of God. We should never be ashamed of the desire to show kindness and affection to our eternal family, to lovingly care for and encourage those who God has brought us together with. Let me speak to something. Agape love is sacrificial and unconditional. It doesn't wait for a condition to be met before it's given. It asks for nothing in return. But there are so many times in my life where I try to do that, and it ends up awkward. Have you ever tried that before? Have you ever tried to be loving to somebody, to be sacrificial, and it ended up real awkward? I have been there, okay? Well, I've been there, and I'm like, well, that wasn't my intent. Oh, my gosh, this went way the wrong way, okay? That happens. That's normal. There's no better place to make these mistakes as we learn to walk in agape than in the church. The church is the place where people believe in forgiveness and grace and mercy. When you make mistakes, that's what you want. Okay? The world isn't going to give you that grace. They're going to be like, what's wrong with you, right? You know, they're going to throw it back at you. They're going to be judgmental in that way. But here in the church, man, be sensitive to that. Especially with younger in the faith. Especially with those with youth as they come. More and more, we're going to be wanting to step out and to serve in different ways. We're going to be trying our best to love, and it may look like that toddler taking its first steps, right? It's going to be real awkward, but have grace. You guys will. I know you guys are already so gracious, but just to be encouraged once more, be that safe place. Be that place where somebody can come up to you, and they're trying to tell you, hey, man, do you think you could do this a little differently? And you just... do you know who I am? You know that's going to be it. I remember that's who I was. I would go up foolishly to people who are wiser, older believers than me, and I would try to give them a little piece of my mind. I meant it sort of. I meant it in love. I did. I wanted them to be on fire for God. I wanted them to, but I had the wrong approach. And so be gracious. Be gracious in those things as we work out this brotherly kindness and love. And finally, add to brotherly kindness, love. John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Selfless, unconditional love is the highest calling of every single believer throughout every single age. Love. It's that simple. It's that simple. That's what Jesus revealed to us. Love is a continuous green light placed before every Christian that we are never to hesitate when it comes to. The kind of love that seeks the betterment of others instead of our own good. That's something we should put the pedal to the metal on. You know what? God will help us with that. Because when we seek not ourselves, we'll be able to be corrected when we do it wrong. We'll be able to be reshaped when we maybe are a little awkward. We'll be able to take feedback in that time because we're not doing it to look good. We're not doing it to look impressive or to be that next Christian of the month up on the foyer board as we go out. We're doing it because it's right and we have the green light from God to love everyone in this world. Now, let me clarify a few things about this list in general before we move on. This list begins at the same place with our foundation, our salvation by faith. It is this like precious faith in which we've trusted in Jesus. When you place your faith in Jesus, it means that you've stopped. There's nothing you can do to deal with sin. Nothing. Not even a little bit. Not even like 0.001% of it can you do yourself. You give that up. You surrender being able to do it yourself. And instead, you look to Jesus, the sacrifice he made on the cross, and you say, that is 100%. I'm going to trust 100% in that. That is the faith. Trusting that God rose him from the dead, and he was a worthy sacrifice to take our place. That is the faith that is the foundation which all of this is built on. And this list is a fantastic order of how we should pursue these things. But sometimes when we build on the foundation, you know, the plumbers are in there working while the tile workers are in the other room, okay? Sometimes you'll have a little bit of all of this working together. But this is just a generally good list to say, hey, what am I going to focus on first? Virtue. We're going to hit it right off the bat with virtue. Maybe for you, you're like, you know what? God checked me on that. Am I good on virtue? Yeah, you're doing pretty good. Okay, on to the next, right? Maybe that's where you're at tonight. But I think all of us are on this list somewhere. All of us are working towards building this building for our worthy Lord. As we read on, we'll see that this list isn't some sort of checklist to confirm our Christianity, but instead it's a list that will lead to our extreme benefit. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. This is a tough pill to swallow. But the only reason we or someone else would not pursue this blueprint of building on our own precious faith would be the reason of forgetting what we have been cleansed from in our old sins. That's what it says. It's one of the reasons why the point of communion is to remember. Right? In communion, he says, do this in remembrance of me. As we remember Jesus, we simultaneously remember who put Jesus there, right? I know I do. When I take communion, I go, wow, it was me that did that to you. I remember my old sins. I don't forget them, right? I'm not blind and short-sighted of them. When we are all saved, Jesus opens our eyes. But unfortunately, too many Christians have their eyes opened only to immediately place their hands directly in front of their face. So many times this is what I see end up happening. And they decide to live their life in what Peter calls here short-sighted blindness. Unable to see God, only able to focus on themselves. See, that's what happens if you're not focusing on God, that's what you are focusing on. John always calls it navel gazing, and I like that. You're looking at your own belly button at this point. But the invitation from Peter here is to be diligent in this list of things, not only having the bare minimum of the things on the list, but it says abounding. Do you know what abounding is? Do you know what abounding is? Well, I always talk about it with Skittles because I like Skittles, okay? There's a difference between a full bag of Skittles and an abounding bag of Skittles. Do you know what the difference is? Okay. A full bag of Skittles, you rip open, you go, oh, wow, there's some Skittles at the top. It's really full. An abounding bag of Skittles, you open it up and it bursts and you taste the rainbow. Okay. That's an abounding bag of Skittles. See, that's what we should be with these things. Diligent to the point of abounding. It flows from your life. It's like you open up the person and it's just, wow, like a fire hydrant coming at you. That's the way God loves us. That's the way we pursue him, in abounding fashion. If you're going through a time of feeling barren or empty in your relationship with Jesus, if you're struggling to see the fruit and struggling to see God, see the good things produced from your life, then all the more take heed to the list Peter has given us. If that's you, take heed to that list. As we move on, Peter says, if you think you should be diligent about those things, here's something you should be even more diligent about. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll get to the calling part of that in a second. As Peter is writing to persecuted pilgrims, he brings up their election. All those who are saved are elected or chosen by God, which is why believers are called the elect of God in Scripture. If you're being persecuted and your life is in constant danger, it's pretty important to know if you're saved or not, right? Would you agree? What a great topic for Peter to bring up to these folks. It is demonic cults and false religions that leave their adherents questioning what their eternity will be. You know, it's well said of Islam, right? That the Prophet Muhammad in his writings said, I don't know if I have attained enough goodness to make it into paradise. Muhammad said that, okay? Dude, that is a horrifying place to be. It doesn't matter what the religion is. They're all like that, where they don't know. They don't know. What a horrifying place to live in. I hope none of us are living that way. I hope none of us are not assured of our salvation. But our relationship with the one true living God of the universe is a relationship of hope, confidence, and assurance. So the question we answer tonight is, how do you know if you're saved? I mean, how do you know if you're going to heaven? Let me tell you some answers I've heard people give. I know I'm going to heaven because I prayed this prayer when I was 6. I know I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. I know I'm saved because I go to church. I know I'm saved because I believe in Jesus. The thing is that the Bible tells us how we can know we are saved. So take note on these things if you question at all your salvation. Romans 10:9, pretty clearly spelled here, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that means to confess him as the one supreme master. That's what the word Lord means there. Confess him as master and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. What does it say? Say it together. You will be saved. It's that simple. Thank God for making it so clear cut for us. That's Romans 10:9 if you're taking notes. What is the point of an engagement ring? When you give somebody an engagement ring, what's the point? What does it? Is it cheap? Is it expensive? What is it? It's expensive, right? Well, hopefully it should be, guys. Come on. And the expense gives a message. When you put it on the finger of that lady, right, you're giving her a message with the expense, and you're saying, I value this. I value this. By the amount I pay, the value of this, I'm not leaving. I'm coming back for that ring, right? I'm coming back for the hand that it's attached to. That's the point of what you're saying here, right? Well, the value of the engagement ring reinforces how earnest the promise is. Well, God has given us an engagement ring. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Who is the purchased possession of Christ? You are. You are the purchased possession of Christ, and he's put a ring upon you, and it's called the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity, Almighty God, residing and dwelling in us as his temple. That's mega. That's huge. But what evidence is there that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us? You'd expect quite some evidence for a claim like that, right? Well, what evidence is there? We know the answer to this. Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit, or the evidence of the Spirit. How do you know what an apple tree is? There's apples on the tree, right? How do you know what a Christian is? There's the fruit of the Spirit coming from them. Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Take heed tonight. If you have any question of your salvation, pray and ask God, are these coming out of my life? See if the engagement, you know, I know my ring is on my finger because it's heavy. Marie got me the biggest one she could find. I love it, okay? It's heavy and I feel the weight of it on my hand. I take it off and I'm like, whoa, that feels amazing, right? You can feel the weight of the Holy Spirit on your life. You can tell that his presence is there, and I encourage you to do so, for it is torture. It is a paramount to hell to walk around not knowing if you're going to go to heaven. Some of the most destroyed people I've ever counseled are those who are questioning their salvation. Don't be that person. Win that today. We can't. So many people know that they're saved, but they don't know that they also have a calling. It's one thing to know salvation. What I do know is that if we are diligent to the list Peter gave us, we will find ourselves naturally finding a way that God wants to use us. Pursue that list. Be in pursuit of that list, and you know this. You soon begin to find these niches that open up to you, and you go, whoa, I think God kind of wants me to do this. The next thing you know, something that he wants you to do today turns into what he wants you to do tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. That's your calling. That's your calling right there, and you'll find your calling in the midst of this. It's so important to find our calling and have it be confirmed. I have counseled many Christians who have stumbled and are down and out, and so often I hear people unsure of their salvation and not knowing their purpose. Those are the ones I counsel. Know your purpose. Know, be assured of your salvation. I know that every single one of us needs to hear this again tonight, because Peter is now going to talk about the benefits of being reminded. Verse 12, if you'll follow with me. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. When I was part of a young adult's Bible study in California, I would often hear people come in and they would complain against the pastor. And they would complain and they would say, he always is talking about being active and making disciples and being involved in discipleship and helping others learn to walk with the Lord. I would respond by simply asking these people, who are you discipling? And they would respond, well, I'm not discipling anybody right now. Hence the reason he has to keep reminding us, right? We need these reminders. How many times have I sat in church and heard something that I'm like, oh yeah, I was totally in there and I've forgotten it for months and weeks and maybe even years, right? We need desperately reminders. The time period that Peter writes in was a difficult time where it was hard to be sure of just how long God would have them on earth. That's why making it so that they would have a reminder of these things while he was alive and even after he was dead was so important to him. These reminders were crucial to the Apostle Peter. Peter knew that his time was short. In our text, he says that Jesus even showed him this truth. Showed him this truth? When did he do that? He might have been referring to the conversation Jesus had with him at the shores of the Sea of Galilee after Peter had gone back to fishing after his three times denial of Christ. Do you remember that event as it went down? I got an excerpt from it. John chapter 21, verse 18 and 19. Jesus speaking, he says, most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, speaking to Peter, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by which death he would glorify God. Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus showed him what was going to happen. He knew. He even knew so much that when the next disciple was over in the corner, it was John, right? And he goes, well, how's he going to die? And Jesus goes, don't worry about him. You do you, okay? If I wanted him to stay alive until the end, that's up to me. So he had been shown by Jesus. This is my encouragement. Never despise reminders. Never despise reminders. Go into every Bible study, every conversation about the Bible, every verse you read with an excitement that no matter how many times you have read and considered that verse, for the Word of God is living and active. The Bible is not like another book. I know you look at it and you see ink and paper, but it's not like another book. It's living and active. It's different than any other text we encounter in our life. And we should remain excited. It's a good thing. It's not a rebuke. Remain excited every time. Even if you hear the radio DJ come on in between songs, I've got the verse of the day. And you're like, oh boy, right? Enjoy it. Soak it up. God wants to speak to you. And he can speak any way he wants to through his word. When we interact with it, it always has something fresh and alive. Verse 16, for we did not follow, so he's speaking of him and the fellow apostles, For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard his voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Of course, Peter is speaking here of his experience on Mount Tabor. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration when we go over it in the Gospels, because there Jesus was transfigured, changed into all of his glory before three apostles that he selected to come with him. Not only did Peter witness Jesus in all of his eternal glory, but he saw Jesus sweating drops of blood in the garden. He witnessed that. And as we talked about tonight, he saw the resurrected Jesus upon the shores of Galilee. This was the job of the apostles, to testify to what they had witnessed. An unbelievably incredible opportunity these men were given to see these things firsthand. Can you imagine sitting in a Bible study with the apostle Thomas? He's like, go over that again, how he just came into the room and told you to look at his hands and put your hand in his side. Go over it again when he multiplied the loaves and fish. What was it like? Were you excited? That would have been cool. And that was the job of the apostles. I think each of us here tonight long to have an experience like that. But Peter will now tell us that as great as that experience was, it's less important than an experience that each one of us can be a part of. Some translations help us understand the next verse by rendering it as, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Prophecy is more sure than even an eyewitness, is what it's saying here. More sure than even an eyewitness. Verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a darkness, in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what we talked about when we first opened today, that it was the divine power of God that worked upon the hearts of men that brought us the Scripture, so that we may have all things pertaining to life and godliness. We would do well to heed this prophecy as a light shines in a dark place, it says. Heed this prophecy as a light shining in a dark place. This must have hit home for the recipients of the letter of 2 Peter, for they truly were in a dark place. And they needed that light. And he says that light is in prophecy. That's where the light stands. And only a few years from there, the darkness would get worse. This was written in the AD 60s, right? 70 AD, the temple is destroyed. Rome rides in and smashes it. And for the next 2,000 years, the Jews are dispersed across the whole world. Darkness was closing in, and they needed prophecy. What did they have to hold on to? The temple was gone. The records were gone. All of it was gone, but the word of God endured. The word of God did not change one iota, and they could hold to those prophecies. Because one of those prophecies was that there was a day coming where he would gather them from the four corners of the earth, and they would once again be a nation. Well, folks, we are witnessing that. We have witnessed that in our lifetime. Once again, we find ourselves descending into darkness today. And great is the darkness that surrounds us. But the light of prophecy has never dimmed. And it has only grown brighter as time has gone on. Those Jews are no longer scattered because prophecy foretold that they would return and be a nation once more. But just as they returned, even more importantly, Jesus is returning. And he is the true dawn that it speaks of here that dispels the darkness. He is the one that this prophecy is all about. He is the light that will dispel the darkness. All this speaks of hope. I can't think of many things more important for us to have in this dark and evil age than hope. I've heard a good saying once that you can live 30 days without food. You can live 3 days without water. You can live 3 minutes without air, but you can't live 3 seconds without hope. And I like that. As we wait for that hope, we have some clear direction now provided to us by this chapter of 2 Peter. Tonight, we were encouraged towards an ever-growing obsession with the Bible. We were given a list that we might need to reread several times this week as we aim to diligently add these things to our faith. And I would beg every one of us to even more diligently seek to make our calling and election sure. Don't wait to do these things. Don't wait till next week to make sure you're saved. Don't wait till next week to ask God, what are you calling me to? Don't wait until you turn 18. Don't wait until you retire. Don't wait until you get to go on vacation and get a little time to think to yourself. This week. Do it this week. Even more diligently seek to know that your calling and election is sure. When the Lord returns, I want each of us to be caught fulfilling our calling with our eyes already looking to heaven as the clouds open up. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this night. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your apostle, Peter, and just the way he encouraged us. Lord, there was a dark time then. There is a dark time now. But Lord, the light of prophecy has grown even brighter. Lord, we have more hope than ever before, for we see each of those things coming to fulfillment over and over and over and over. And we're getting really excited because we know you're really close. But Lord, if you're really close, then Lord, we don't want to be caught slacking off. We want to be more diligent than ever before. And so what a great time to read this list in this chapter. For certainly we have a lot to get to. Lord, we want you to find us glorifying you and raising your name high when you come. And that is soon. And so, Lord, we do cry, Maranatha. But Lord, if you tarry, Lord, we pray that you would use us this week. Lord, that you would put us in front of those who do not have their calling and election sure. That we would be an encouragement to these people. That we would be able to preach the gospel. That we would be bold in our preaching. And so, Lord, we dedicate this week to you. We ask that you would be with us. Lord, that you would give us testimonies of these things we talked about tonight being answered as we come back again tomorrow on Sunday. So here we go, Lord. Be with us. Fill us with your spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful night. We've got pizza available in the back if you'd like to get something to eat. Soda. Youth, ladies first. Ladies first. Thank you.